And if you please take your Bible and turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, and we'll begin reading at verse 18. If you're using one of the Bibles in the from the rack, that might be on page 1079. It should be for most of you if you're using that Bible. John 15, we'll be reading verses 18 through verse 4 of chapter 6. As we come to this passage of Scripture that we're about to read, we need to be thinking about the question of whether or not being a Christian has cost you. If being a Christian has ever cost you something, cost you a friend, or cost you some other relationship, cost you a job, cost you comfort, then this is a passage that will be one that makes sense to you. But if you've never paid a cost for being a Christian, this passage will challenge you, and it will puzzle you. And so let's turn then to the Word of God, John chapter 15, verse 18, where the Lord Jesus, remember, has gathered his disciples in the upper room, giving them instruction before the cross. And this is what he says: "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you: a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they've done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law: they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you've been with me from the beginning. These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they've not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can sing hallelujah, that Christ is on his throne. And so, Lord, we're thankful that the one from the throne speaks, and that we have that word in front of us this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand what you have revealed to us. We know, Lord, we're dependent to understand by the work of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to open our eyes and our hearts to the truth, Lord, that endures forever. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A Puritan by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs said, "The world would have all to be like themselves, and for any kind of people to make a profession as if they were called out of the world and live after another kind and fashion and have other sorts of hopes and comforts and ends and rules by which they live, oh, this the world cannot endure. There is nothing more provoking," said Burroughs, "to the world than separation from the world, and therefore it's no marvel that the people of God are hated in the world and looked upon as the ringleaders of sedition, or that is, the undermining of everything the world treasures. An example of that might be might have happened after the 2004 presidential election, where Garrison Keillor, apparently speaking on NPR, National Public Radio, spoke apparently in favor of a, quote, a constitutional amendment to deny voting rights to born-again Christians. Are you aware of that? 2004. Didn't go anywhere, of course. But isn't that interesting? Wouldn't and you probably haven't heard about it, because if Garrison Keillor had said something about we should deny voting rights to Jews or to Muslims or to white people or to black people, I imagine someone would have heard about it, right? And he would have gotten in trouble for it. Why would you say such a thing? He was, of course, upset about what happened in that election. We should deny born-again Christians the right to vote. Now, in one sense, this passage from John chapter 15 is a little strangely placed. If you remember, it's been a little while since we've been here in John 15, but you might remember that we've been talking about the vine and the branches, and we've been talking about Christians and their union and communion with Christ and the Father. We've been talking about the love that the Son has for the Father and that Christians have for Jesus, and we've been talking about the obedience that Jesus loves to give to the Father and the obedience that Christians love to give to Christ. And we've been talking about how Jesus' joy is to do the will of the Father, and that the Christian's joy and his experience of joy is found there too, loving Jesus, obeying Jesus. And so we've been looking at just a beautiful picture of the church, united in love, united in obedience, united in joy. So it's kind of striking that right after that, Jesus speaks to his disciples about hate. Love in the church and the hatred of the world. And we're going to find in this passage, Jesus calls his church to be witnesses of love in a world of hate. You see. First thing we notice, I'm sure you noticed about this passage, is how Jesus emphasizes the hate of the world for Christ and for his people. He repeats it a couple of times. So in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they've done this to fulfill the word that's written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So Jesus speaks, you would have noticed that, right? A lot about hate in this passage, after speaking so much about love. Now, that's important because we heard, actually, was it last week? We had the privilege of having Lori Morgan's son here, Jason Vartanian, and he was preaching to us from Revelation chapter 12. You remember a little bit of what he said there about how right at the end of the Bible, we're reminded that right from the beginning, right, there's been this battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, and Satan's always trying to cause trouble and wanted Jesus dead, and so Herod put all the babies to death. That doesn't work. Jesus is rescued, and the church goes on, but the church is persecuted. But that battle's always been going on. Now, here the Bible says that opposition also finds fulfillment and is evidenced in terms of the relationship of Jesus, the Father, and his people versus the world. The world. It's not a possibility, this hatred. This is a fact. When Jesus says if here, it's the if in the sense of if and when the world hates you. So he's talking about here a reality. that exists, that we belong to the one or to the other. We are with Jesus or are we at the, with the world that is against Jesus. You remember Jesus at the Last Supper when he, before he washed the disciples' feet, the Bible says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so there's this picture here of those who belong to Christ and those who belong to the world. Well, how are we to understand the world here? The word world. Well, sometimes in the Bible, of course, as you know, the word world simply means this geographical place in which God has put us, the space in which we live. It can refer to the earth. It can refer to the heavens and the earth together, the space we occupy. But sometimes it means the world as affected by sin, the world of sinful men, the world as fallen from its glorious state that God created it in. And clearly, it's the latter that Jesus is speaking of here. When we think about the hatred of the world for Jesus and his people, we're not talking about the trees and the bushes and the dogs and the cats, despite sometimes you're thinking maybe your dog hates you. No, he's affected by the fall. There's no enmity between the good creation that God has made. It feels the effects of sin, but there's no enmity in that part of creation towards God. The enmity and the sin is found in the world of men, people. And so what Jesus is saying here, there's a world which hates God. It is the world of sinful men. It is the world that's characterized by sin. We find this later when John writes his letters. He'll talk about this a fair bit, but this is what he says in 1 John chapter 2 in these words, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world," well, what's in the world that we're not to love? "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And so there is a world of sinful men, Jesus says, that hates Jesus and that hates those who are united to Jesus and thereby hates the Father. How is it shown? Well, John tells us in his gospel, these are the words of Jesus. How do we see this hatred? Well, there was hatred of Jesus when he lived. Verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you." You might say, well, wait a minute, is that really true that the world of sinful men hates Christians or hates the church? And Jesus says, did they hate me? And we say, yes. Not everyone. There were those called out of the, but there were many who hated Jesus. How do we see this hatred? There's hatred of the disciples of Christ. "But because you are not of the world," verse 19, "but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." And so Christians who are drawn out of a life of sin are hated as well. There is persecution of disciples of Christ. That's how we see that kind of hatred. Remember verse 20, "The word that I said to you," says Jesus, "a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," did they persecute Jesus? They did. "They will also persecute you." Persecution of Christians. There's disregarding of Christ's word. Jesus says, "If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Some did come to faith. Some were drawn out of the world, but many simply disregarded that world. That's evidence of hatred towards Jesus. There's guilt of sin without excuse. There's senseless hate. Verse 25, Jesus says, "They've done this to fulfill the word that's written in their law. They hated me without a cause." There is a removing of Christians from the fellowship. There is killing of Christians we find here in this passage as well. The life of a disciple of Jesus in John 15 is a life that is fruitful. And the life of a disciple of Jesus is a life that is costly, you see. Fruitful to be a Christian. You are a branch in the vine. You obey the Lord Jesus, and there is great fruit in your life. And the very next thing Jesus says is that to be a disciple not only means that you're fruitful, but it is costly to follow in the way of the Master. Now, this aspect of being a Christian is often ignored, right? Or certainly contradicted. How many churches have, revival seasons where they invite people to come, and part of the message is, we know that you hate Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, you will be hated. That's not usually part of our revival, that we say to people, you know what, to be a follower of Christ. Do you know that he was persecuted? And even though he, unlike you, was the most loving and gentle and humble and merciful person in the world, and do you know what they did? What do you think you're going to get if you come forward? So we don't do that. It can be ignored or contradicted and say the opposite. Come to Jesus and the world will love you, which is a lie. Now, why hatred? Well, not because Jesus says here, we're not hated because we're so nice or because we're so kind in ourselves or something like that. We're just born that way. And we're not hated because we're not nice. You know, that's not why we're hated, because we've got this bad personality or something like that. But Jesus says very specifically, they will hate you for my name's sake, because I have chosen you out of the world. All these things they'll do to you, verse 21, for my name's sake. So, friends, if you associate yourself with Jesus, if you are united to Jesus like a branch in the vine, if you are producing great fruit, if you bear the name of Christ, and you are faithfully seeking to live for him, Jesus says you will be hated by the world. And so in the book of Acts, what do we see? Well, we see Paul, Peter and John preaching in the name of Jesus. And they're hauled into prison, and the authorities are all worked up, and they say, well, we're going to let you go, but do not teach in the name of Jesus. They didn't say, get out of here, you're not very nice people, go take a course in winsomeness. No, you bear the name of Jesus, don't speak his name again for his name's sake. Now, we might say to ourselves, well, is this, do we see hatred today? Anything that bears the name of Christ in the public square, does that raise any attention in America today? Anybody get concerned? They're sued. Sue them. Do you dare to pray in the name of Jesus in this public setting in America? I will sue you, and I will destroy you financially in the court. You can pray in anyone else's name. You can say some words, but don't take the name of Jesus. You want to express your faith publicly somehow? And I will sue you in America, because I cannot stand Jesus in my presence, you see. They will hate you, says the Lord. And friends, this reminds us then that to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, not only do you produce fruit, but friends, it reminds us that with the coming of Jesus, there is no neutrality here. There's no neutrality in our hearts toward Jesus. As Jesus said multiple times, you are either with me or you are against me. There's no neutrality in our government. There's no neutrality in science. There's no neutrality in education. If you are not training up your children in the nurture and fear of the Lord to know God and to love God, someone else will be training them to ignore God and disregard God as they grow up. in their life. There is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. We either belong to Jesus or we belong to the world. We either have love and affection for the one or the other. And sadly, friends, some Christians think that we can live in both worlds, to be a part of Jesus, but to have the same loves and desires of the world. It's kind of like, I don't know if you, you know, sometimes you'll see an old movie that has a train chase or something like that, and there's two trains going along the track, and then some guy gets, he's on one train and he's got to get to the other train, right? So he puts his leg over to the other train, and the tracks are running parallel, right? And they're heading towards an underpass or something like that, and the tracks are going further and further apart, and his legs are spreading further and further apart, and he's going to smash into the wall, and so he's going to get to one train or the other. But friends, there's professing Christians who think that I'm going to ride both these trains all the way out, and it won't work. One day, you will choose what track you'll be on. And so, hatred of the world. Well, what do we do in response to that? What kind of message is that for the disciples when Jesus is about to die? You will be hated. Well, what are the disciples to do in the face of such hatred? Are they supposed to hide? Are they supposed to retreat? Maybe they should go dig a cave at Qumran and hide in there and disappear for a while. Are they to agree to disagree with the world that hates them? All right, I won't speak any more of Jesus. Are they to live and let live? And I'm Christian, you're Muslim, you're Buddhist, but let's just carry on our religion quietly in our own way here in America and just be quiet and live our own lives. Are we to hate in return? Right? Are we to hate back? Well, the first thing is this, Jesus says, as the world hates you as it hated me, you're not alone. You're not alone. The Helper, who proceeds from the Father, will be sent by me. Earlier passage, John 14:26, the Father will send the Spirit in His name, verse 26. So both Father and Son will send the Spirit of truth. He's going to come, and He's going to bear witness. Notice what the Bible says. When the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, that's the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. So in the face of the hatred of the world, the first thing Jesus says to his disciples is, listen, I'm going to send on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit who will be poured out on the church. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, what are you going to do in response to the hatred of the world? Who's hated me and will hate you? The Holy Spirit, first of all, is going to testify about Jesus. And you read the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit's going to witness now throughout the book of Acts about who Jesus is and His greatness and His glory in the face of a world that hates Jesus. He's going to be a witness. He's going to testify, the Holy Spirit will, to the words of Christ. Notice what verse 22 had said. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to you or to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. That is, Jesus has come specifically to reveal the Father, to reveal God's plan of salvation, and He has spoken His Word. And the Holy Spirit's going to testify. He's going to give evidence throughout history. Listen, folks of the world, the Son of God has come, and He's spoken. And He's spoken truth. And He's spoken words of life. And so what do we find? What do we found in the Gospel of John? Jesus coming and He's speaking. And He says to you, and He says to me, I am the light of the world. You want to see? Come to me. He says, I am the bread of life. So when you are hungry, thirsty, and you don't feel satisfied, you got money, you got a house, you got a wife, you got children, but your life is just a mess, I am the bread of life, and you come I am the truth in a world of lies. I am life when there is death. So he's spoken, and the Holy Spirit will give evidence, will testify to that throughout history. But not only he will testify to the words of Christ, he'll testify to the works of Christ. Notice what Jesus says. If I had not, verse 24, done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen, not with the eyes of faith, but they've seen and hated me and my Father as well. And so the Holy Spirit will testify to the words of Jesus. Yep, he has said he's the way. And the Holy Spirit will testify, yep, Jesus has done things that no one else has ever done. Now, we think about that, and we think, well, wait a minute, Jesus did miracles. Well, other people did miracles in the Bible. Think about the Old Testament. Other people were raised to life, you know, by the prophets. Think of Elijah and Elisha. Jesus spoke the truth. There have been other prophets who've spoken the truth. Jesus was wise. No one wiser than Solomon, the Bible says. But Jesus says, no one has done the works that I have done. No one has come to earth and revealed the Father, has fully revealed who God is in his words and life and actions like Jesus has. No one. No one has revealed himself as Jesus does at one point and several points as the great I am, right? No one's done that except Jesus. His divine origin, his divine nature, his divine destiny, his divine purpose, which would lead to the work at the cross. No one else has done the works Jesus did. The Holy Spirit testifies to it. And notice what Jesus says. That means that the Holy Spirit, who convicts the world of sin and guilt and judgment, convicts everybody in the world that Jesus has spoken the truth, and Jesus has revealed the Father. He has done works no one else has ever done. And so Jesus concludes that by saying, that means then that you sitting here this morning, everyone around us in Redlands, everyone in Southern California, everyone in the United States, everyone in the world, Jesus says, is without excuse. So that when Jesus returns, and you stand before him, and I stand before him, and Jesus says, what did you do with me? And you say to him, just wasn't enough evidence. Or, you know, just wasn't clear. Didn't have this or that. Friends, Jesus says, not a one. Right? Not a one. No excuse. Right? As Romans 1 tells us, even those who don't receive the gospel are without excuse because, oh, right here, see? The creation itself. You know those mountains you look at every Sunday when I get boring? Right? Oh boy. The heavens are telling, you see, the glory of God, and the Bible says that all reveals his divine nature and his power, not so that you can sleep through a sermon, but that there leaves you without excuse too. You see. So the Holy Spirit does that. He will testify. And Jesus says to his disciples, his that he's gathered out of the world, and he says, and you will testify also. You too will bear witness. Because he says to these disciples, you've been with me from the beginning. These disciples, these Christians here that Jesus is talking to in that upper room, they've been with Jesus from the beginning. They've seen him, they've seen his words, heard his words, seen his miracles, seen everything that he's done. And Jesus says, listen, you've been there, you've seen me, you've heard me. The Holy Spirit will testify, and you're going to testify. You're going to give evidence. You're going to witness to all that you've heard and all that you've seen about Jesus. Who are they? Who are these folks? Verse 19 says, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Friends, the Christian's identity is someone who knows that they have been chosen out of the world of sin. We're here on the earth, but we're chosen out of the world of sin by God, by His sovereign grace. These apostles, chosen by God's grace to be His apostles. But all God's people, and elsewhere in the Bible, Ephesians 1, 3, 4 says that before the creation of the world, God chose us in Christ. But you'll notice right away, the Bible tells us, Ephesians does here too, that when Jesus chooses someone out of the world, He chooses them with a purpose and a task. And the greatest calling in life that you and I could ever have. And what is that? It is to then bear witness to Christ. That He chose you out of sin and death. You see, and out of a life of hating Him into a life of loving Him, right? Vine and the branches. Chosen with a purpose. Now, even though that's the thing, we're chosen to bear witness, even though Jesus in the same moment says to His disciples that I'm choosing you for a task that will bring you the hatred of the world. You will bear witness, but you will be hated. Now, friends, this whole idea of bearing witness is meant to give us purpose and identity as a Christian. You see, our goal in life is to exalt Jesus, it's to glorify Jesus, it's to draw attention to Jesus. What specifically? Very clearly here, His words, His works, and to testify, to give evidence to others of what He has done, His life, His death, His resurrection for us, His ascension, His reign, and His return, His grace, His mercy, His love, to bear witness. That's what a Christian does. It says, I was a sinner. I was chosen by God's grace out of my life of sin. I didn't deserve it, but God chose me when I was what? 2, 5, 10? I don't know. We're all at different. But God chose me by His grace. He's so glorious. He's so merciful. I was heading to destruction, and He plucked me out. He gave me faith in Jesus, and now I can live for Him because the Holy Spirit lives within me. He's a great Savior. You know what He said? He's the way, the truth, the life. I found that to be true. And He has all power and authority. Do you know what He did in the Bible? He calmed the wind and the waves, and He raised the dead. And that's what the Christian does. Bears witness to Jesus. That's who we are. Now, imagine you were a witness to a car accident. Okay? Some of you have been. I have. You've been witness to a car accident where two cars smashed into each other and one ends up in the river, deep river alongside the road, and goes in, and there's a person locked inside the vehicle. And you're a witness, and a third person comes along, stops their car, dives into the water, breaks the glass, rescues the person, brings them to safety, and as they're rescuing this person, you smell them, they reek of alcohol, and clearly this crash has happened because they were drunk. But this third person has come and saved them. And so you're called upon, there's a court date coming up, and they want you to be a witness to this accident scene. But they want you to be a witness because the person who saved the man who is drowning is being sued for breaking this man's glass in his car window. And so you're called to testify what happened there. This man is just thinking that he's saying that someone came along and broke his car window. And so you're called to be a witness. Do you go? Do you go? Well, if you've been a witness to that, and you hear that, you hear that claim, I would hope you would go. Say, I'm going to go set this straight. And maybe you go, and let's imagine you go to the court. And as you come to the court, you take the stand, you begin to talk about the water quality of the river. Yeah, I came across a river. Yeah, it was interesting. Or maybe you describe the birds you saw. Maybe you testify what you had for lunch that day as you were driving along the road. And you're in the court and you just forget why you're there. You forget why you're there. Sometimes we Christians, I think, are like that. We're here to testify to a much greater Savior, even though that Savior may be hated by the world. Because we know that some will hear the truth and they'll be drawn to Him. But we're like that guy in the courtroom. We all of a sudden, we forget why we're there. When we've come to testify to this man who is the Savior. And how much greater a Savior do we have in the Lord Jesus? There's hatred from the world. How do we respond? Jesus says, well, the Holy Spirit's going to testify in my words and works, and you're going to testify as well. And finally, quickly, why does Jesus tell them about this hatred that they will experience? Well, really, Jesus is telling them what to expect as a Christian. The Bible says to encourage them to persevere in their life with Christ. Notice what he said in the beginning of chapter 16. This is what he says. These things I've spoken to you so that... Why? Why is he saying this? So that you may be kept from stumbling. As the disciples were listening to Jesus' words, I think we can well imagine that they may have been discouraged. If you're like me, no one wants to be hated. No one wants to be hated, right? No one wants to be opposed with animosity that way. To be hated without cause, nobody wants that. That can lead us to despair. And to continue to bear witness to Jesus, when opposition meets us, may lead us also to give up. Right? Even if we're being as Christian as Christ. Right? Imagine being as Christian as Christ and still being hated. Well, Jesus says that's what will happen. So I can imagine we might, and you might, sometimes get discouraged to be a Christian and to be faithful to the Lord. And so Jesus says, he tells us that the world will hate those who are united to Christ, living for Christ. Why? To keep you from stumbling. To keep you from, it could be translated from, falling. That is, what's he talking about there? Well, he's saying that is, knowing that the world of sinful men hated Christ, hated the Father, and will express that hate to his people, Jesus says, knowing that keeps God's people from seeking the acceptance of the world and falling away from Christ. You see. It keeps us from stumbling to know that, no, we should expect hatred from the world of sinful men. We should not expect bouquets of flowers. And like someone in our church received this past week, nice, beautiful, strawberries covered in chocolate. We shouldn't expect that if we are being faithful Christians. We shouldn't expect the world to embrace us and say, oh, I love you, lovey-dovey-dovey. Let me give you a kiss. No. And if you believe that, you'll see, that's the thing. If you believe that that's what a Christian should receive from the world, Jesus says you will stumble. You will fall. You will fall as a Christian, you see. You will fall as one who professes Christ if you think that it's all about receiving the love of the world. You cannot serve two masters. If your heart's desire, friends, is to have the love of the world, Jesus is saying here, you will deny Christ. If your heart's goal is really to have the love of the world, you will deny Christ. But if your heart's desire has to have the love of Christ, you'll deny the world of sin. Jesus, friends, is lovingly preparing his disciples, getting them ready. Did you know that in the time of the writing of the Gospel of John, new prayers were being written for the synagogue at the time? And in those prayers were added that the Nazarenes, may they be cursed. You see, Jesus of Nazareth. Anyone who follows Jesus, may he be cursed. That's what was being written in the synagogue. So Jesus is not trying to despair or discourage his disciples. He's trying to encourage them like a general prepares his soldiers with drills and with battle plans and with briefings so that they're battle ready. And then they put on the armor of God so that they'll be able to stand. So to keep them from falling, and real quickly, why does Jesus do this? To encourage them to persevere, to press on. He says it right there in verse 4 of chapter 16. But these things I've spoken to you so that, listen to what he says, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I didn't say to you at the beginning because I was with you. I didn't give you all this. I didn't warn you of this. In the beginning, I was with you, and Jesus was, right? He was there to protect his disciples all that time. But now he's going to the cross. He's going to be killed. They're going to see new things. They're going to have deeper sorrow. But he's going to send the Holy Spirit who will testify, and they are going to testify, even against a world that hates them. And I've told you this, says Jesus, because I'm not going to be with you anymore. And their hour will come. And when that hour comes, I want you to remember that I told you it would come. To hang in there, to persevere, to don't think that somehow I'm unfaithful or that I'm not powerful or that I'm not the king. Their hour comes. Evil comes, friends. These disciples, right? I think almost every one of them would be murdered or killed for their faith. Peter, remember, was hung upside down at his request. They would all die for their faith. Some would be beheaded. Some would be put to the sword. Their hour comes. Comes through history. It came in the 16th century in England. Came to Hooper and Ridley and Cranmer and others of the English Reformation. Their hour came in 17th century Scotland, that is the hour of evil, when Scottish Covenanters would have to worship in the fields for fear of the dragoons that would come and seek out Christians who were worshiping according to their conscience to haul them off. Their hour came in the 17th. Century, that hour came. Their hour came a couple years ago on a beach, I forget which, on a beach in the Middle East, when 21 Christians were beheaded by ISIS. Their hour came. That moment came. That evil came. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, believers will die. Believers will die. And they'll be hated for their faith. But don't ever think, says Jesus, don't ever think that because their hour comes, that is the hour of evil, that somehow the victory has not already been won. Don't ever think that. Their hour will come, but the victory will have already been won. Friends, Satan today is mortally defeated at the cross, so no matter how much hatred there is towards the church, no matter how much hatred towards Christians, yes, Jesus says that will come, but Jesus also knew that he was going to the cross and that what Satan may have thought would have been his greatest victory was actually his solid defeat. And that no matter what the gates of hell might do, the church would go on and Jesus is victorious and sin and death and hell is conquered. But Jesus says to you this morning, And he says to me, even in the United States of America in 2018, in the land of freedom that we celebrate, right, on July 4th, he says, even to you and I, that when their hour comes, in your life perhaps, remember what Jesus has said to prepare you for that. And how are you to respond to the hatred of the world? You are to keep bearing witness to Jesus. Keep bearing witness to Him. May that be true of you, and may that be true of your pastor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's not a passage of Scripture that perhaps we would have chosen for a Sunday morning. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know that your good providence, Lord, brings us your word, that every word is truth, and every word is given for our instruction. And oh, Lord, what a word we need, like the word today. Lord, we do look around us, and Lord, if we think about the world we live in, we would characterize it perhaps as a world of hate. Not only hate for Christians and Christ, but it seems, Lord, hate for many. And yet, Lord, a big part of that is the gospel. And living in obedience to Jesus Christ, Lord, we confess with tears that some are enemies of the cross of Christ. And some, Lord, are enemies of those who seek to live according to the Bible. Those who want to quote the Bible or obey the Bible in their lives or in their workplace or wherever they are, that they might be hated for it. So, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for these words of Jesus that reminds us, Lord, that we're not here to seek the love of the world, but that we belong to you, that we have your love, that we have the love of the Father, that we have the presence of the Spirit. And, Lord, having your love, Lord, is all the love that we desire. Help us, Lord, to love you more, and help us, Lord, to then persevere in bearing witness as your Spirit works through us, bearing witness to the words and the works of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, even in the face of hatred, persecution, and whatever else the evil one might have in store for us, that we would remember the words of our Savior and remember his victory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.